Kids, come down the front because there is a very special guest who you may or may not recognize, and it's all about to start.
You remember me? Agent 98 and a half. Because you are all budding agents in training, I thought that today we needed to... Who's this?
Agent 98 and a half.
It's Maxwell Not So Clever.
Hi kids, how are you?
Say welcome to Maxwell Not So Clever. But do it quietly because we're secret.
Not very good at secret.
You're not very good at secret. I think you need to be even less good at secret. All right, so, budding secret agents, as part of Stable's child internship program, I'm going to show you some really special things today. All right? These are things from our secret gadget store.
Are you sure that they're authorized to look at this stuff?
I think Eli needs to cover his eyes. But it should be okay. All right. Yes, we could do a countersign. Okay. Let me think. The sign is a wet duck only flies at midnight. Ah, we have an authorized agent.
Okay,
the Purple
authorized.
River runs uphill. That's right.
Hold that.
Yes. Okay. All right. So this is what we got for you today. All right. This one.
Ooh.
This is a special one. This is the Umbrella of Silence.
The Umbrella of Silence?
Yes. Used almost exclusively in England and Melbourne. The Umbrella of Silence. But this is a special one because in the handle is a copy of all of the Stable secret files.
Excellent. And even how to operate this umbrella of silence, I put the instructions for this inside the handle as well.
Okay, so can you get them out for us, please?
Next thing, what have we got?
Okay, all right. All right, the umbrella of silence. The next thing we've got is straightforward poison dart pencil.
Ooh.
Which I am not going to demonstrate for obvious reasons.
I won't touch that one either.
No,
I think.
Don't touch that one. Don't touch that one. All right. This is invisibility dust, which we use for tracking. Can you see it? I'm pretty sure I refilled it after I used it. It's invisible. Yes. All right. All right. All right. This one is dear to my heart. This one.
Wow. What is this, 98 and a half?
That is the A14 Mark II in disintegrator.
The A14 Mark II in disintegrator?
Yep. Yep.
Wow. How does it work?
Well, you take the cap off.
Oh, yes.
And then you pull the levers out. Yeah, like that.
Wow. And what does that do, 98 and a half?
It does nothing. The point of the A14 Mark II in disintegrator is that while chaos agents are trying to work out what it does, we get to run away.
Very good. Yeah. That'll come in very handy.
It will. Especially for, I'm not going to say... It's a secret weapon. All right. And this is the last one I have to show you today. This is an electro-regressor gun.
An electro-regressor gun? How does it work, 98 and a half?
Well, every person that you shoot with this ray gun, it's a ray gun, ends up with the mentality of an 8-year-old.
Of an 8-year-old?
Of an 8-year-old. I will demonstrate. Remember, it's a ray, so you won't see anything come out.
Yep. Are we going to KL, kids? Are we going to KL, kids?
See, it works, it works. Yes, you're going to KL, kids. Why don't you take the kids with you? Bye, Maxwell.
The Bible reading for today is from Matthew 21, verses 12 to 17. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night.
Good morning, church. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, it is good to be in a house of prayer. It is good to be in the Father's house. It is good to come together to worship you, to exalt your name, to declare your goodness, and to open our lives up to the work of your Holy Spirit in and through each of us. Father, it is indeed good to come together. And Father, as we dig into that passage that we just read, Lord, may you speak to us loudly and clearly. And may we be guided by you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just before I get into it, I just want to say thank you again to everyone who's been helping out during the week. As you can hear in my voice, I'm still not 100% recovered, I get weak and need to go and rest. I taught RI Friday afternoon and came home and said to Cynthia, I'm spent. I got nothing left. Those kids have just drained me. One of the little kids had seen me for the first time. It's a change for me to go back and teach RI, because normally when I go in, everyone knows me and it's easy to build on the legend of Donnie, because that's easy. But when you go in and they're just a whole bunch of new kids and they're looking at you going, who's this strange guy? I had literally two little guys sitting in front of me. One of them is looking at me with his mouth wide open and he goes, is that your real hair? So Friday afternoon, I'm wearing a clown's wig just to see how he goes. But thank you so much to everyone who came and helped out in so many ways. Mainly music, one of our great times of gathering on a Monday morning, where we again see the house of prayer, this house ministering into people's lives. So thank you for all those that have been helping out there. Monday afternoon, this place became a place to glorify and to say thank you and to remember Barb. And for all who came and celebrated the life of one of God's true saints, thank you. For all those who did the kitchen work and provided the food, and thank you. That's great to see God's hands and feet. And the praise to God through this lady and those that celebrate her. And so thank you, Ron, for leading us on that day. And great to have you with us today, mate. Praying you're well. And all through the week, other places, other gatherings, people coming together to worship, to pray, to see what God is doing. It's good. It's easy, but it can get complicated at times, can't it? We can walk with God, and yet there's tensions in and around us about things that are happening in our very nation that we look at it and we go, that's not right. How can our nation be doing stuff like that? Where have we gone off the track? There's parts of the Bible that I really enjoy. I love the pictures of Jesus. You know, the ones where, you know, we sort of picture Jesus with that little lamb on his shoulders and he's walking out of the wilderness rescuing that little lamb. Or where he feeds the 5,000 and these people are hungry and they've been listening to him and all of a sudden he prays and people have food everywhere. They're good pictures. Or turning water into wine. How would you like to be at an Aussie barbecue where that took place? Just significance of Jesus just being Jesus and bringing love, grace and mercy into a situation that was a great celebration in the first place. I love those pictures. Or I'd love to have been at the beach when Peter pulled in the fish and they opened the mouth and there was the week's wages. That would have been pretty cool. And to pay the taxes. That would have been good to be a part of that sort of event. All the times where Jesus healed people, the 10 lepers, to be there and to see the 10 lepers with their skin all just ripped to pieces and then Jesus just praying for them and then them healed. And then them disappearing and only one coming back to say thank you. But it would have been good. I like those pictures of Jesus. The walking on the water. Who wouldn't have liked to have seen that one? Just Jesus walking on the water and then us being there and a part of that sort of scene. They're good pictures to be a part of. There's other pictures that are a little bit more confronting. I mean, to have Jesus on the cross and to be watching him as he dies for my sin. As much as that would impact my life in an amazing way, it would be a little bit different from the baby in the manger picture. But then 3 days later, when Jesus rises from the dead and comes out on that first Easter Sunday morning, victorious over death and sin no longer holding us down, that's a great picture to picture in our mind. Today we have a picture of Jesus. I don't know how well you deal with this picture. This is like when Jesus gets cranky, when Jesus gets mad, when he loses his serene, cool, blonde hair, blue-eyed, white-gowned appearance. And he gets cranky. See, he comes into his father's house. And as he comes into his father's house, things are not as they should be. Well, that's my understanding. Is it yours? The temple is meant to be a place of worship, a place of prayer. That's my understanding. But I suppose I'm looking at that from a perspective looking back. But at the time, the temple was a place where sins were able to become and dealt with, where you brought your sacrifice, where you brought your offering. See, the temple was a place of worship and prayer, but it was also a place of business because the temple had its own special type of money and you just couldn't come and bring your Aussie dollars or your Kiwi dollars or your American dollars. You had to put it into temple dollars. And so to do that, you had to bring it in and change it. And to do that, you had to employ people to change the money. And so there was a business around paying tithes and offerings. There was a business around buying certain type of sacrifice. They talked about, you know, that people would come from miles and miles and miles and they would have to bring the perfect sacrifice. And on a journey in and through the wilderness, you might have that perfect lamb, but by the time you get to the temple, it may not be so perfect anymore. So why run the risk? Why bring the lamb all the way? Why not just wait till you get to the temple and then buy the perfect lamb and offer it up as your sacrifice? But to do that, you had to have a lot of lambs or doves or pigeons if you can't afford doves. And so the temple becomes this place of business. And Jesus gets there and he sees it and he gets angry. Do you picture Jesus angry? Or do you picture Jesus coming along and just going, no, you guys are doing it again. So I'm just going to kick this chair and I'm just going to do it really casually. And this table, oh, I'm sorry, guys, excuse me. I've just got to upchange all the coins. Does he do that or does he just lose it and goes, this is my father's house. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. You've turned it into a den of thieves. How dare you? And he flings stuff everywhere. Do you hear the coins going ka-ding? Do you hear the birds, the feathers going crazy? Animals everywhere, little lambs running away. There's a crazy man in the house. Do you sense that? Do you sense that this is the zeal of the son coming into his father's house, and it's not the way it's meant to be? He loses his cool, as it were. This is meant to be my father's house, he says. This is meant to be a house of prayer. You've turned it into a den of thieves or robbers. The temple. Is the temple something that God planned for us to have? Is it a space that he put in place for us? So many of the Psalms talk about the earth is the footstool for me. The earth is the footstool, not Australia, not the United States. The whole earth is a footstool. So how do we build something to confine God in the first place? We go to the book of Exodus, and as I shared last week, Moses and God, they had an amazing relationship. They heard and they talked and they laid out plans and strategies. The tabernacle that God got Moses to build was laid out. There were amazing men and women who were gifted at building and making special stuff for the tabernacle. The basins that were built out of bronze and gold and brass, the wood, the special boarding that was made up, the curtains that were made, the special material that was put together. It was amazing, and this craftsmanship and everything was a form of worship of these people. Excuse me. And at the end of Exodus in chapter 40, the whole tabernacle is brought together and it is finally finished. And in verse 34 we read this: "Then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of the meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they would stay where they were until the day that it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during their travels." So the tabernacle was something that God had put together, and he came and he rested. Now, did you pick up something that was pretty significant there? Moses couldn't enter into the place of the meeting. But hold on. If anyone out of the people of Israel could enter into the presence of God, Moses was the one. Moses was the one who went up on the mountain. Moses was the one who talked with God. Moses was the one who could hear God so loudly and clearly that the tabernacle was built in a specific way, under specific guidance. Moses was the one who saw face God and was so filled with God's glory, as it were, that he had to put a veil across because he freaked the people of Israel out, because the glory of God shone through him because he was in the presence of God. And yet Moses couldn't enter into this space. That's significant, isn't it? Here's the one man who could go in, and he couldn't go in. This is a holy presence. How would you like to be a part of this massive group of people who look around and go, yep, there's the presence of the Lord hovering there. God is with us. Not a faith statement, but a visual sign of God is with us. And then at nighttime, you can imagine a couple of Israelites getting up and going for a walk, and there would be this bright, burning light above the tabernacle. Yep, God is with us. It was real. It was tangible. It was something. And then when the cloud lifted and it drifted off, they all packed up their gear and off they went following God. The tabernacle, the presence of God, the fire of God was something real and powerful. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we find King David wanting to build a temple. Him wanting to do it for God. This is King David, who wrote many of his psalms where? In a temple? No, out in the wilderness. Out looking after sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Out in the wilderness where he's on the run from Saul, he writes these beautiful psalms. And yet he wants to build a temple for God. And we read in this passage that God says, no, you are not to do this. Someone else will come, one of your sons. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, Solomon finally finishes the temple. And here is this beautiful building, and it's glorious in its state, and the people of Israel are blown away. And there's a massive celebration and a dedication that goes on for days and days and days. And they set this place aside as a place of prayer, a place where they could come together, they could deal with their sins, and they could worship and pray. The temple when Jesus came is a different temple, isn't it? It's a temple where you could make money. It's a temple where you could become rich. It's a temple where people were actually excluded. Were they meant to be excluded from this temple? No. No. There's a number of passages in the New Testament that talk about this incident that Jesus scattering everything and then sharing it. The book of Mark explains that the prayer is to be a house of prayer for all the nations. And in Isaiah 56 verse 7, it reads this, and the disciples are reminded of this when Jesus says this thing. These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations. It's a place where everybody could come. It's like Genesis chapter 12, where God says to Abraham, you are blessed to be a blessing to all the nations. You're not blessed to be a blessing to hold on to it and stay inside the four walls. You are blessed to be a blessing to take it further, to take it out into the community, to take it out amongst God's people. The other passage where it says a house of prayer, the next one that Jesus says, but you have made it a den of thieves, ties in with a passage from Jeremiah chapter 7. And I'm going to read verses 9 and 11, although it's verse 11 that talks about a den of thieves. But it's interesting, the prelude to a den of thieves. When you picture a den of thieves, what do you picture? A great place to take your family for a meal? No? What about, do you picture Alibaba and the 40 thieves? An open sesame, and they come in and there's all this gold everywhere. But they're mean and nasty people because they've killed and robbed to get that money. And they've just put it into a den. It's not a good thing. It's not a good place. But this is what Jeremiah says here. It says this, and God's speaking, will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe. We are safe to do all these detestable things. Has this house which has my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching you, declares the Lord. Isn't that amazing? I have been watching you, declares the Lord. See, you can't con God, can you? He knows our hearts. And when these people are coming in to the holy temple back in Jeremiah's day, they've been out committing adultery. They've been out worshipping other gods that they do not know. Do you like that line? That's a beauty. You worship gods that you do not know. That's Australia at the moment, isn't it? We are worshipping gods that we do not know. We're out there with Bet365. We're out there with all the different things to try and make us rich and powerful. And we're worshipping gods and we're laying our lives down before these little idols that we don't even know. But we're replacing the glory of God in our lives for this pale, insignificant stuff that just ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Lasts not long at all. And God says, I'm watching you. It was funny this morning. My daughter was out last night with her boyfriend and some friends watching an outdoor movie at Calliope. And my younger brother, Neil, typed onto the Facebook page, because silly, she put it on Facebook so we all know what she was doing. Isn't that good that people help you know what they're doing these days? They just paint it everywhere. I know what my kids are up to. I don't have to do anything. I just watch Facebook. Oh, there they are. That's what they're doing. Oh, how about that? So my brother goes, "I'm watching you, Michaela." And he's trying to be scary. But Michaela goes, "Ooh, you're watching me, are you?" But God is watching us. God is watching you. He's watching you. He knows what you're up to. He knows if you're out at the movies at Calliope. He knows whether you're committing adultery. He knows if you've got a false idol that you're worshipping. He knows your heart when you come into the place of worship in the house of prayer. He knows if you're walking into it as if it's a den of thieves or, in fact, it's the Father's house. He knows. He understands. The house of prayer. Reading through a bit of Jim Simpala's stuff, Jim is was the senior pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And he said that he can achieve more in 10 minutes of prayer than he can in 10 sermons. That's a pretty big statement for someone who's preaching. And for me to quote him, "I can do more in 10 minutes of prayer than I can in 10 sermons." What takes place in this reading that we read today? We've concentrated on this point up until this house of prayer statement that gets said by Jesus. Then in verse 14, we read something quite significant takes place. The blind and the lame came to him to the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things that he did, and they saw the children shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. Isn't that a condemnation in itself just then and there? Jesus kicks out the money changers. He turns the place all up. It's chaotic. It's not stable in any way, shape or form. It is chaotic. There is a mess. There are birds everywhere. There is just money changers grabbing their coins. "Oh, my money, where's..." You know, it's a chaotic place. And in this chaos, the blind, the lame, and I'm imagining the sick, come. And they come to Jesus. And guess what? They're healed. Their lives are transformed. And the children start singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." And the priests, the people who should know better, who should know that this place is meant to be the Father's house, they get indignant. You can just imagine them throwing their hands on their hips. How dare he? What does he think he's doing? He's ruining all our profit. He's stopping us from being a successful business, and he's bringing transformation and healing into these people's lives. And instead of the rich people coming in, we've got the lame and the beggars and the poor and the broken and the sick and the downtrodden. Oh, isn't that meant to be what comes into the temple? We're all broken in one way, shape or another. We're all meant to come into this house of prayer and to receive what God has for us, what God has for you in healing and in transformation, in setting you free from adultery and setting you free from worshipping idols and setting you free so we can indeed be in the Father's house. The Father's house. And when Jesus says this house is to be a house of prayer, I know you've been waiting for it. The word house is oikos. This is the Father's oikos. This is his presence. This is his community. This is his space. This is his house. And he wants prayer. He wants lives transformed. And I believe God wants it in this house, in this space. But more than just in this space, he wants us to take it with us because we're blessed to be a blessing. We're meant to be a place for the nations. And when we minister in God and when we grab hold of what God has for us, we're to take it with us into our house, our home, to Gold Place, is meant to be a place of transformation. It's meant to be a place of healing. It's meant to be a place of prayer. One of the complicated things is that when the New Testament comes along and we grab a couple of the prophecies from the Old Testament, we see that God wants to grab hold of the stone law and he wants to write the law on our hearts because he wants this to be a temple. He wants this to be a house of God. He wants us to be able to walk around into this community knowing that we are the very presence of God going out into our community. That God is with us. That we can raise our hands and be filled with the Holy Spirit to overflowing. And so that this body can know healing. And that my home can know healing. That my surf club, my school can know healing. My friends, my community can know God's healing. I am convinced that walking with God is the best way to live life. I am convinced that living a life of generosity is a better way to live. I am convinced that forgiving people and not walking around carrying a burden of bitterness is a better way to live. I'm convinced that having compassion is a better way to live. I'm convinced that bringing peace into a situation is a better way to live. I'm convinced that listening to the wisdom of those around me, of listening to God's voice, is a better way for me to live. I am convinced that being honest with people will enable the everyday life to be a better way to live. I am convinced that following Jesus, walking more and more clearly and closely with him each and every day, is a better way to live than to live in a place of a den of thieves, to live in a place that is a commercial entity. I want to live in a house that is a house of prayer. I want to be about the Father's business and about the Father's work. I am convinced that I need more of God today than I had yesterday. For my community needs Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I marvel at you, Jesus, at walking in to this amazing building. Now, Father, there's a number of people here that have been to Israel and have seen the shell of what was the temple. And yet, Father, what was the temple in Jesus' day was this incredible place. The buzz there would have been incredible. The amount of people coming and going. And on the holy days that Jesus was there, oh Lord, it would have been something to be a part of. And yet in amongst that, Father, there were people who were doing things not the way that you'd planned it out, but the way they had planned it. And they'd converted this house of prayer into a den of thieves. And I pray right now, Father, that our lives, this house, would be a house of prayer and not a den of thieves. I ask you, Lord God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to bring healing into our lives. Where there is ways and places that we worship unknown idols, or even if we are aware fully of their idols. If we're aware of the things in the Ten Commandments or the things in our heart that we know is a sin, then Lord, I pray that you would help us to lay it down and let you bring transformation. Father, where the blind people and the lame came in, Lord God, some of us are blinded to the things of this world and we need your healing. We need our sight being given to us. Other of us are walking with incredible limps because we've been wounded and we can't walk properly. Our walk is a broken walk. And I pray, Lord God, that you'd help us to walk strong and holding on to your hand. And Father, I thank you that there's that beautiful picture of the children shouting and singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. And Father, I thank you that there are many pictures in your word that where we have a barn, if we want the barn to be clean, then there's no animals in the barn. But if we want to use the barn for what a barn is for, then we need to bring in animals. And when we have animals, Lord God, there's noise, there's stuff that happens, and we have to clean out the barn. And in this world, Lord God, you've called us to be in amongst it, and there's going to be days when we're going to have to clean out the barn. But it's good to know that there are animals. It's good to know that your provision is there. It's good to know that you're helping us to reach out and to minister. And it's good to hear the children singing praise. Father, may we not be the ones who become indignant to these gentle hearts, to the healing in people's lives. May we rejoice in your house being a house of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.